I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 127. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in Psalm 127 with verse 1. I want to bring a message I trust will be most appropriate as we're thinking about children and what God has given us when He gives us our children. The Bible says in Psalm 127, beginning with verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this beautiful expression found in the third verse. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Typically, when we read this verse or this expression from this verse 3 of Psalm 127, we think we're limiting this heritage to a gift that they are given to us from God. There's no doubt that that is true. But this encompasses so much more. In the sense that there is a cycle in life and family life, God is dealing with that same thing here in this particular passage. When the Lord established civilized life, He did it with a family unit. There's a lot of talk today about individual rights, the rights of an individual. We've even lived to see the day when children can sue their parents or parents can sue their children. We live to see the day when children are given opportunity to do things that violate the wishes and well-being of parental care. For example, in some public school systems, you can send a child off to school and a young lady can have things, surgeries performed, procedures done without the knowledge of parents. An 11-year-old girl went to a health department the other day and received something from the health care people to keep her from having children. I'm trying to be as discreet as possible. And she told the healthcare workers that she had been engaged in that kind of activity that could produce children since she was 9 years old. You and I imagine things like that are unimaginable. Could not happen. And there's so much talk about individuals and individual rights. Perhaps the greatest mission field in the world is the home and family. God help us to help the home. Children are an heritage of the Lord. God gives us children to continue the godly heritage that we are to be living in our lives. I want to give you some thoughts. I'd like you to write them down, and you're going to be writing quite a bit, so I want you to prepare for it because these are the things that you want to take home and discuss with your family. I hope you'll do that and pass along to someone else. I'll do this as quickly as possible, but I want to give you the greatest days in the life of a child. And I'll take this approach because the only eternal thing God gives us that we have in this life that we can take to heaven with us is our children. They're God's gift to us. But not just to get ready for heaven, to propagate the truth from one generation to the next on this earth. This is God's way. He has no other way. And I hope that you'll take it to heart. I've made a list, and I'm going to give you that list with scripture references, and I'd like you to write them down as we think about the greatest days in the life of a child. I came from a family of four, two boys, two girls, mother and father. My mother and father began their marriage without any idea about what a Christian home should be like or a Christian marriage. And I'm sure that 2 years after they were married, when I came along as the first of four children, they had absolutely no idea about what they were to do with children as far as God's Word was concerned. And the overwhelming majority of people who have children in this world are in the same situation my parents were in. The children arrive. Parents dote on them, love them, do everything they can for them. Perhaps even try to teach them everything imaginable except how to know the Lord and live for Him and to prepare for eternity. God has designed this wonderful Christian life so that when we are ready for heaven, we are most ready for earth. An all-wise God has connected these things. Would you know He'd do such a thing? That when the proper preparation is made for eternity, while we're doing that, we're making the proper preparation for time. And so I give you these greatest days in the life of a child. Day number one, when young people dedicate themselves to live the Christian life in the midst of an unbelieving world. When young people dedicate themselves to live the Christian life in the midst of an unbelieving world. I mean by that you find a young man and a young lady early in their youth who of their own volition, because of influence and because of the moving and working of God's Spirit in their lives, determine that they're going to live their lives for God, recognizing that they're living in the midst of an unbelieving world. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have these verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian should yield his or her body to the Lord. We should determine deliberately that we're going to give our lives to God to live the Christian life in the midst of an unbelieving world. And we know, as the Bible has taught us, that we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And this is what we're dealing with. This is our responsibility. If you find a young couple with a young family doing right things, that's not accidental. It's not an accident that people are trying to do what God has given them to do. They've yielded their lives to the Lord. And frankly, we talk a lot about this at the time of marriage and early in marriage and at the arrival of children. But the great day is when a young person, long before marriage, determines to live a life of purity and decency before God, preparing his or her heart for marriage. The second great day in the life of children is the day children get married and that couple determines they're going to follow God's Word and have a truly Christian home. This is a deliberate choice. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua stood before the people and he made this declaration. In verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. For the gods of your father that served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When we speak of an unequal yoke in marriage, we think most often of a person who is genuinely a Christian being married or yoked in marriage to a person who's not a Christian. We might find a lovely Christian girl who's some way been convinced to marry a boy who's not a Christian, or some boy who's physically attracted to some girl who's not a Christian, and he's a professing Christian and could be a Christian, but she's not a Christian. And we think this is the unequal yoke. But I want you to understand that two Christian people can become married people and have an unequal yoke. One of those people being a Christian who is nonchalant in the Christian life about living it out on a daily basis, and the other true determined to live the Christian life. You can be unequally yoked as believers. And the greatest day in the life of a child is when a couple without children determines that they're going to have a truly Christian home and do whatever is necessary to establish that Christian home. Day number three. The great day in the life of a child is when parents begin to read the Bible to their children, teaching them God's Word and praying with them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Beloved, we have 168 hours in a week. And the great day in the life of a child is when a mother and father determine they're going to read the Bible to their children, with their children, and pray with them, teaching them the things of God. And everything imaginable will crowd that out of your life at home unless you make a deliberate decision that's what you're going to do. You may imagine that when your children are born, you're going to establish a bank account for them. And some people do that, and I think do it wisely. You may establish some idea that when your children are born, you're going to start keeping things you would call keepsakes to deliver to your children at some particular time. You may be one of those mothers that starts collecting things for your little girl when she's just a tiny little tot. And one of these days, when she establishes her own home and family, you're going to give her these things as a gift, saying that you've kept them through the years. But you're never going to do anything any more powerful than do your very best to get God's Word and the instruction of God's Word into the heart of your child. And they ought to be more familiar with your voice in prayer than they are with the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, or anyone else. What a shame that so many children have never heard their parents pray and have never had their parents pray with them. It is a great day and one of the greatest days in the life of a child when parents determine they're going to read the Word of God, instructing their children and praying with their children. Day number four. The great day in the life of a child is when parents begin to instruct their children in Scripture memory. They don't just read the Bible. They do everything they possibly can to get their children to memorize God's Word. I'll give you a verse in Psalm 19, verse 14. The psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." God's Word will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from God's Word. I never cease to be amazed at those golden years of memory from 10 years and below, at what children can memorize. God has made this mind of ours to be able to memorize. And we must work diligently. I happen to believe that Scripture memory increases every other part of memory. In other words, if your children are having difficulty in other areas of memorization, their schoolwork or whatever the case may be, that memorizing the Word of God will enhance all that other memory. It's not just a great day when parents begin to read the Bible and pray with their children. It's a great day when parents determine that they're going to instruct their children in Scripture memory. Oh, may God help us to take the admonition, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Day number five, a great day in the life of children when parents determine to keep their children under the influence of a Bible preaching church. This is so sadly overlooked today. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I think there are Christian parents who sin against God by sinning against the church. But there are also churches that sin against families by betraying their heritage. I can hardly pass by a church building anymore without seeing something about a contemporary service. And the biggest thing about contemporary meetings is that they are temporary meetings. It's a fad that will come and go. And when the fad has gone, what has been left in the heart of a child? Are we to meet together just to have some great exciting meeting? No. We're to give line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching and preaching God's Word. When the Lord Jesus speaks of a church, He doesn't speak of some contemporary service. He says that we are the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. I was sitting beside a lady recently on a plane discussing this subject, and she said, "Oh, it took me a while to get used to my church services. Many times there's no preaching, just singing. But we have a good time. It's exciting. It seems to keep the children interested." Well, I can think of lots of things that will keep the children interested that do not necessarily have God's Word as the basis for them. But we ought to understand that God's work is not limited to the meeting of the local church. I hope you never get the idea that God's service is confined to the meetings of the local church. I hope you never get the idea that if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to exclusively find some place in that local church ministry to serve the Lord. Many people have that false idea, that if you're really going to serve the Lord, you've got to be a Sunday school teacher or a choir member, an usher, a deacon, a greeter, or you've got to have a children's ministry of some kind. No, wherever God has placed you, that's your place of service. And first and foremost, that is in your heart and in your home to serve the Lord. But we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Listen, beloved, you pray and pray earnestly that churches would return to their moorings, that they would get back to the Bible and obey the Lord and provide what no one else and no other place, no other organization, no other group is charged of God to provide. And that's the truthful, faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Now, don't get in these discussions in your home about how entertaining the church ought to be or how interesting it ought to be. I think it's foolish for preachers to make interesting the goal of their preaching because it makes clowns out of some people in the pulpit. We ought to just give God's Word and the power of God's Holy Spirit, filled with God's Spirit, and help people to get into God's Word. And the Word of God will do the work that only God's Word can do. But it's a great day in the life of children, a great day when the parents determine they're going to keep their children under the influence of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Amen. And I trust that church has the right position on God's Word and the people who serve in it have the right disposition about God and His Word and His work. May the Lord help us to have a shepherd's heart. Another great day in the life of children is when children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Of course, this is first and foremost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians concerning the new life we have in Christ, in chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And God forbid that we give our children the idea that we can just sort of spit, shine, and polish them to please God. They cannot please God without a new heart. You may have the most beautiful little girl in the whole wide world, or the most handsome, well-behaved little boy. But just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, He says to us, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." And pray for the salvation of your children. I would not push them. I'd be open and attentive. I don't know that there's anything I would pray more about as a parent than pray that God would make me sensitive to His leading in their lives and my own life. And taking the admonitions God gives about talking to them about spiritual things, not just having conversation, but talking to them. It took me a long time as a young husband to understand that having a conversation with my wife was so very productive. Not just talking at her or her talking at me, but talking with one another. And then it took me even longer to understand that it's not just conversing we should do. It is talking about the goodness of God and the things of God. And many a man has taught his boys how to play ball but very little about the Lord. Many a mother has taught her daughters much about housework and cooking and sewing, but very little about God and serving God and yielding her heart to the Lord. We must be sensitive concerning salvation. Think how many precious children could become something wonderful for God, but they have no godly instruction. By the way, you're not to try to make the high school quarterback out of the guy who should be doing the stats. And don't try to make the guy doing the stats out of the guy who wants to be the quarterback. There's an undiscovered nature out there. Many people have forgotten how wonderful it is. It doesn't cost you much just to lie in the yard at night on a nice night on a blanket and look up at the stars and think about God's creation. We have too much television for that, don't we? Or to walk in the woods and see if you can identify the trees and the leaves and the trees by their leaves, or recognize the sound of birds and what they look like. There's something sweet and precious God has made for us, something gentle in leading, something soft in that kind of leading that tends to get to a child's heart. When I talk about salvation, I'm not just talking about when they come to know the Lord as their Savior. There is an experience, no doubt, that every person who's truly been saved must have with God when we repent of our sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But I'm not limiting it to that. The person who's sensitive about salvation and the salvation of their children is also going to be sensitive about everything God uses to speak to the heart of a child. It may be the brokenheartedness of a friend. It might even be the loss of a pet, and God opens a heart to talk about something gentle toward God. Children, of course, don't have adult interest. We can't put 40-year-old heads on 4-year-old shoulders. And we must be attentive to the Lord's working. It was a great day in my life as a father to recognize that God sought my children and their welfare much in a much greater way than I sought my own children and their welfare. It was a great day for me to realize that the Lord was seeking my sons just as I was seeking them for God. When God gave us 2 boys, I determined that I would raise them like they were royalty, not royalty on earth, but royalty for heaven. And I taught them the normal things about standing up to greet adults and yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and please and thank you, and the disciplinary things about home and their bedrooms and their behavior and their tidiness and trying to connect it all to God. I tried to teach them by lip and life the reverence for the Lord and the things of God and how to have propriety and to understand that there were times for absolute seriousness. That God is a holy God and things were not to be profaned that were things of God. But I'm saying growing out of this intense desire that your children know the Lord as their own personal Savior, growing out of that, all these other things grow out of that that have to do with God's voice, God speaking, God dealing with them. It's a great day in the life of a child when that child comes to know the Lord as Savior. But they should look not just at that day as the day of salvation. They should think of all the evidences of God's working in their lives and all the things God does from that day of salvation to give them absolute assurance that they're one of His children. And parents must help with this. They must guide their children toward God. You can't know God for them because the Lord doesn't have any grandchildren. You know Him and then you know Him for them. No, it doesn't work that way. God only has children. And each of us must come to know Him for ourselves. But be sensitive to these things. So much I'd like to say. Another great day in the life of a child is when children recognize God is at work in the world and they surrender their lives to His work and His will. The Lord Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to answer. And you remember, of course, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now listen. We are all very, very selfish people. We create an agenda. And we're in the center of that agenda. It's a great day in the life of a child when a child recognizes that God is already at work in the world and they give their lives to honor God in His work and His will. That doesn't mean that everyone is to be a missionary. That doesn't mean that everybody's to be a preacher. That's foolish. I hear foolish, overbearing people sometimes say, we ought to try to get every child to be a preacher and every child to be a missionary. I think that's foolish. We ought to prepare children spiritually and academically so that whatever God leads them to do, they can pursue that. Whatever God leads them to do, they should pursue it. But if an attorney is sitting here listening to me and there happens to be, and a doctor is sitting here listening to me and there happens to be, do we not imagine that those people have an opportunity to serve the Lord just like preachers have an opportunity to serve the Lord? Or a housewife serving the Lord? What greater calling on any life than to be a mother? Is there a greater calling? Not for me. My dear, darling mother, when I think about the task she had raising four children, especially alone, what greater thing has God given anybody to do? What I'm saying to you, it's not just about what you can accomplish or what goals you set for your children. There must be a time in their lives when they recognize there is a true God who created this world, and that same God is at work in this world, and I can get involved in His work by yielding my life to His work and His will. I find my place in God's work. I think a coach is an instrument in God's hand, or at least can be, to help a child and point that child toward the Lord. Why do we have the idea that we have to confine God to some moment in time? And everything we do spiritually has to be done that moment in time. No, no. The spiritual life, the Christian life, is all of life. It encompasses all of life. And help people to recognize, help your children recognize that God can use them in almost any sphere in life. God can use them, but they need to recognize God is at work and He places them to work for Him, to be people of integrity and decency, moral uprightness, and most importantly, to be unashamed of Jesus Christ and His precious blood and saving power. Amen. That's a great day in the life of a child. Another great day in the life of a child is when children surrender to their own personal accountability to God. I can almost point to the day when it dawned upon my sons that they were accountable to God. Incidents that brought that to their awareness. Romans chapter 14. I'll give you this verse. The Bible says, so then, verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone personally accountable to God. You can imagine, just imagine growing up in a preacher's home. My sons grew up in a preacher's home. I grew up in a gambler's home. Imagine my son's growing up in a preacher's home and daddy's telling everybody what to do, where they ought to be going for the Lord and what they'll be doing for the Lord. It's awfully easy to pass your accountability on to someone else. My mother tried to teach me this by saying to me one day, now son, this is your 12th birthday, and I want you to know that I believe now that you're 12, all your sins go on you. Now, she didn't have exactly right. She'd been taught something like that as a child, no doubt. She said, I have carried all your sins at this point in time, but from this day forward, everything you do is going to go on your record. She was trying to say to me, you need to be accountable to God and live before the Lord in your own personal accountability. Do you realize that we spend so much of our time trying to get children to do what we want them to do? And the great moment in the life of a child is when that child recognizes his or her personal accountability to God. And I'm going to do, yes, because mom or dad want me to, but also because I know God Himself holds me accountable for doing the right thing. Has that happened to you? I meet people who have never become adults, who are 30, 35, 40 years old. They've never become adults because they're never willing to accept accountability for their behavior. They pass it off. Someone else is to blame. And parents are much to blame for that. And we're all guilty because we don't want any brunt of anything to hit our children. We want to shield them from everything. But they must bear their own responsibility this way. They're never going to become men and women like they ought to become men and women unless they recognize their own personal accountability to God. This is a great day in the life of a child. Another great day in the life of a child is when children begin to read and study the Bible for themselves. You don't feed them all their lives. You feed them until they can feed themselves. You recognize there's a time when they can feed themselves. And that's what children must do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, right, the dividing word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. So children must begin to read the Bible and study for themselves. My wife and I, Evelyn was the guiding force in our home. And still is, by the way. If you don't think that's biblical, you look for that word yourself. Women are to guide the home. I'm the head of the house, no doubt about that. The final authority under God. But the woman guides the home. God says she's to guide the home. And she even guides my life. I hate to think what my life would be if Evelyn wasn't guiding things. I'm not saying she tells me what to do, but I'm saying she gets so many things done so I can do what God wants me to do. But Evelyn was determined we'd read the Bible to our children, that we'd pray with them and read Bible stories at night. But when we read through all those volumes of Bible stories, there came a time when we said to our boys, now boys, here is your Bible on your bedstand, right beside your bed, and I'm going to come in and pray with you, but I want you to develop this routine yourself of reading a portion of Scripture, reading the Bible for yourself. It's a part of assuming responsibility. It's a great day in the life of a child when that child begins to seek God for himself or herself. I want to ask you young people, are you seeking God for yourself? And then it's a great day in the life of a child because this is a cycle when they dedicate themselves to have a truly Christian home and continue their godly heritage. You see, I didn't have a godly heritage. My darling mother, I adore her. I adore her memory. I say this without hesitation, without shame. I adore my mother. And I adore her memory. I adore the sacrifices she made. My mother never knew who her father was until she was 14 years old. Then he rejected her. She was in every way, with discretion I say this, in every way abused by her stepfather until she was 11 years old and had to leave home. She lived on her own from the time she was 11 till the day she died. She had to live like an adult. She went through a lot of sad things, but she loved her children. And she tried to provide for her children. I remember once my mother coming to me and saying, as the oldest of four, she said, I can take government aid. And by the way, some people do take it and need to take it. But she said, I don't want to do this. What do you think? She said, I don't want you to become dependent on someone else. I want you to be able to be the kind of person who believes you ought to go out and get a job. And she had this little talk with me. I still remember. Remember where I was sitting when she had it. And she said, I don't want anything to cripple that in your life. She was not an educated woman, but she was not an ignorant woman. There's such a world of difference between intelligence and formal education. And don't belittle these people who didn't have opportunity, who have wisdom and intelligence. Don't belittle them. You've never heard me once in all these years, all these many years I've been your pastor, you've never heard me once belittle a laboring man. Never once have I said, well, you could just be a guy that works at and gives some laborer's job, because I admire the man who goes to work and does an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. I admire him. I admire him as much as I admire the boss of the company. And you ought to admire him too. My darling mother did, I think, the best she knew how to do. I'm so grateful she came to know the Lord as her Savior, and I'll see her in heaven. grateful beyond words. But I became a Christian as a teenager. And I started seeing a girl who had been brought up not only as a Christian, but in a Christian environment. And she and I have had the opportunity to establish a Christian home with Christian principles. And we've had the opportunity to teach those things to our children. We can only make them available. They had to adhere to them. But when I hear that my children are reading the Bible to their children and encouraging their children to make right decisions on their own, when I hear this, I don't expect perfection. I don't expect perfection in anybody but Jesus. And He's the perfect Savior. But you and I have a heritage to keep. When I hear people get a little bent out of shape and they say, well, I don't think I'm going to go in that direction anymore. I'm a little bent out of shape about it. I don't like that. And they run off to something, some new brand of something. I think to them, what foolish mothers, what foolish fathers to throw away an entire heritage over your little pet desires. Oh, God's work and a godly heritage ought to be more valuable than that. It'll be more valuable than that. When this world is on fire, and it will be, a godly heritage will still exist. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. My dear precious friend, Dolphus Price. You remember Dolphus Price, don't you? My dear precious friend, Dolphus Price. His darling wife is now 90. Nellie's 90. Dolphus said to me more than once, he said, I remember down in Alabama when I got saved. And no prices had been living for the Lord. He said, just like drawing a line in the sand, I drew a line and said, from this day forward, the prices are going to live for God. They're going to be people with a godly heritage. It's going to begin right here with me. That's what he said. And just this past week, someone was talking about all the Dolphus's children and sons and grandchildren and grandchildren's children. And I say, old Dolphus Price did the right thing, didn't he? Amen. To draw a line and say, from this point forward, the Price family is going to have a godly heritage. Glory to God. That's what I'm saying. Now, you and I have to make our children aware of this. They don't just bear a name, but as Christian people, there's a godly heritage to continue. Let's pray together, may we?